If you would take your scriptures, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, we'll be reading the entire chapter. Ephesians 4, would you give ear to the reading of God's word? I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body from the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being fast feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart truth to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father, you've told us, though the mountains be shaken and the hills removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed. You told us this because you had compassion on us. You have also told us to give ear and come to you to hear your word, that our soul may live. You promise to make an everlasting covenant with us. We are here this morning to hear your word. Remember how your promises and use your word to cause us to grow in our understanding. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, over the last several weeks, we've been looking at the idea Paul has laid before us on what the Christian life is all about. Of course, it is about serving God and believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. It is about living our lives in such a way as to bring glory and honor to God. But the area Paul has been dealing with is how we accomplish all of this. He said we must put off the old self and put on the new self. Exactly what does he mean by this? He means we are to confess our sins, turn away from them. This is the taking off of the old self, of the old life. Then we are to study God's word and replace our old sinful ways with obedience to God's word in every area of our lives. This is the putting on of the new life. Last week, we started looking at the ways in which Paul said we could begin this new life. We talked about the putting away of lying and being truthful with one another, about the constant need for self-control and how we must be honest in everything we do. We saw how these things are our responsibility. Yet, we also learned that without the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, we could never succeed. The work of the Holy Spirit is what Scripture refers to as grace. Grace is the most important aspect of our Christian lives. Without God's grace undergirding us daily, we could never succeed in anything we're called to do by Scripture. I think it might be helpful to take a moment and look at how this Christian call to a new life differs from the world's call to men to turn over a new leaf. You have all heard the phrase, "He turned over a new leaf." This is the world's way of dealing with what a person needs to change in his life. This is totally different from what Paul is calling us to do. The world wants you to change a specific act of your life. Stop drinking, stop gambling, stop running around. Their appeal is always to a particular position you hold in life. You are a businessman. Your drinking is hurting your business. Stop it. You're a married man and you're running around, it's harming your family. Stop it. This is different from the call Paul is making. In Christianity, you are called out of a life of sin into a life of righteousness, not based on your own needs, but on God's plan. The world, when it deals with virtue, it always isolates just one area and then deals with it in an abstract manner. Christianity makes the call to a new life. It is a call to wholeness. It requires a complete change. Listen to these words from Philippians 1:27 from the NIV. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The call is to something specific, the gospel of Christ. You were a sinner saved by grace through faith in Christ. The changes that have occurred in your life were radical changes. You have been made into a new person. Your focus has changed. Your goals have been changed. And the very purpose of your life has been revised. Instead of serving only yourself, you are now serving God and your fellow believers. Therefore, whatever happens in your life, you will approach it with a different attitude. Instead of turning over a new leaf in one area of your life, you will seek to change your whole outlook on life. Will you desire to conduct everything in your life in a manner that will reflect glory on this great gospel message that has saved you? Yes, as believers, we are called to work. We are called to work and to work hard. Our hard work will not save us, for only the grace of God can save. Paul says, lays out for us a number of things we must do if we name the name of Jesus Christ. The difference between the work the world does and the work we do is the reason behind them. We do not work to earn from our God anything. Please understand, you cannot please God through your own efforts. You cannot earn your salvation. Salvation is a gift given by God. Once God has opened your heart and begun his wonderful work of transformation in you, then he gives to you a number of works to do. These works are your opportunity to show him your great joy and appreciation for the change he has wrought in your heart and life. Our works as believers are always works of love, given in appreciation of God's grace in our lives. Herein is the big difference between the world's way of change and God's way of change. God changes the heart. In other words, he prepares the whole field and plants the seeds of faith that will change the whole life. The world only cuts down a weed here and there to make the field look better. On the outside, it never plows the ground. It never plants a new crop. Our text this morning is verses 29 through 32. Paul continues to show us some of the things God has called us to work on and changing in our lives. First, he says, we must become encouragers. Second, he calls us to be faithful. And last, to be kind. Nothing defines a man like the words that come from his mouth. The man consumed with himself, he's going to talk mainly about himself. The man consumed with greed will talk mainly about his money. The man consumed with gladness will talk mainly about his pleasure. The man consumed with love for God will talk mainly about his God. There is no better way to know a man than to stop and listen to him talk. Paul says your talking is very important and you should be very concerned with it. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart truth to the hearers. The scripture is full of warnings about the evil of the tongue. James tells us the tongue, even though it is a little member, is a very destructive member. Paul tells us here, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. This has to be, if not the hardest command given in Scripture, is certainly one of the top three. I know every one of you have been in a situation where you knew something very juicy about someone else, and those around you didn't know it. There is no greater struggle known to man than keeping your mouth shut in such a situation. The corrupt our unwholesome talk he's speaking of here includes gossip, but much, much more. It is saying something that is not glorifying to God. It is using uncouth language, profanity, saying things about people that are unflattering, talking behind people's back. Paul makes clear exactly what he means as he says what you should speak. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart truth to the hearers? The key to properly understanding this is the phrase, what is good for necessary edification? Your words are not to be silly. They're not to be unimportant. They're to carry with them wisdom, comfort, and guidance. In Job 6:25, we're told how painful are honest words. The words you speak are not always to be pain-free. For many times we are called upon to speak honestly with our friends and help them to see the error of their ways. Encourage them with all of your words. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. You all know that some medical treatments can be very uncomfortable, but in the end they're going to bring healing. You must always speak the truth in love, and sometimes the truth can strike at the very heart of the soul. The whole idea Paul wants to get across to you is that the tongue is the very useful tool when properly handled. The one thing that sets men apart from animals is the ability to communicate. We can take and express ideas and thoughts in such a way as to make ourselves known to one another. We see that God used this very concept to reveal himself to us. Jesus came. What did he do? He talked to us. He preached to us. The Gospel of John 1, verses 2, 1 and 2, and then 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God sent the Word, Jesus Christ. He sent him into this world to reveal to us his love for us. In other words, he speaks to us through Jesus Christ. We need to take from Christ his example of how to speak to one another. Christ could never be accused of being weak in his speaking. He called us all sinners in no uncertain terms. He said we were all worthless, but he also told us what we needed to hear in order to help us. He issued the call to all who would hear and believe that salvation could be found in him and in him alone. He never compromised the truth. He always held the truth up before men and called them to hear it. This is what Paul is calling you to do. He is telling you that you must come and take a stand on God's word and the truths that come from the word and not ever, ever compromise them in your speaking to one another. Why is he calling you to do this type of speaking? That it might impart truth to the hearers. The only purpose we have for opening our mouths is to minister the truth of God's word to others. Did you get that? If you're a Christian, that's really the only reason you should open your mouth, is to bring the gospel to someone else. Now, that's not to say it does not require much sometimes to bring people to the point of being ready to listen. I believe the best and most productive type of evangelism is friendship evangelism. Therefore, when I meet someone and set out to befriend them, using many words to win their confidence, those words have an ultimate end: the presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to say every word you speak has to express some great doctrinal truth, but that every word should be leading to comfort of a biblical truth. If you truly love Jesus Christ and are appreciative of all he has done on your behalf, then this should be the underlying foundation of everything in your conversation. I think you will agree that if that is so, then your conversation will begin to change. Don't let your conversation be unholy. Work at making it a helpful activity for everyone who hears you. One other thing you should note in this, Paul says, that it may impart truth to the hearers. You will talk to many people who will not listen. This is not your concern. The one you are to be concerned with is the one who listens. When you find someone willing and desirous of hearing the truth, speak with confidence and genuine concern for them. Your goal is to help them to grow in their understanding of God's grace and mercy, to encourage them in every area of their lives, to speak to them with love and concern for everything going on in their life. Our speech is very important as believers, but Paul also tells us we need to continue to be faithful in every area of life. Verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Some people today try to claim that the more reformed branches of Christianity simply try to ignore the Holy Spirit. This is not true. Paul mentions the Holy Spirit by name about 30 times in his letters, and more times than that by other names such as Spirit or God's Spirit or the Spirit of Christ. We, in the Reformed tradition, believe in examining the Scripture verse by verse. Thus, we are very familiar with the Holy Spirit because of our study of the whole of God's Word. Here in verse 30, Paul is calling each believer to a life of faithfulness. Faithfulness to God's word and the truths taught by the Holy Spirit through the word. He begins with, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." First, who is the Holy Spirit? He's the third person of the triune Godhead. He's the one sent from heaven by God the Father and God the Son. He was sent to live in the hearts of God's people. Why was he sent into their hearts? Galatians 4:6, "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." What was his purpose in their hearts? John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The Holy Spirit was given to you because you were one of God's elect. He was given to teach you the word. For everyone that has the Holy Spirit, there's a great responsibility. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Another way to say this is be faithful to God's word. We have talked about the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture before. As believers, we are called to trust in God's word and minister of the Holy and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who illuminates for us the truth of the word. Your understanding, we do not believe in a continuing revelation. God revealed to us through the prophets, his son, and the apostles, his complete revelation. We have in the Bible the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation. We don't need someone to tell us God said you should do this or that. We can find through study of the word every answer we need for life from God. The Holy Spirit has been sent into the hearts of God's people to redirect them in their study. Therefore, those who say they receive special words of revelation from God, they are denying the sufficiency of the Scripture. They are saying it does not tell us everything we need to know about God or anything else. That's just wrong. The word is given to us that we might understand and know fully the plan of God. Paul says we should not grieve the Holy Spirit. This means we do not add anything to God's word and we take nothing away from it. When the Scriptures speak to an issue like worship, we worship every Sunday. We have an issue with worship. What do we do to find out how to worship? We go to the word. We take only what the word says is acceptable for worship and use only those things in our worship. The Scripture is illuminated by the Holy Spirit, is our only contact with God. We can't find him through any other means, and to try is to grieve the Holy Spirit. Anytime we fall back into our old ways of dealing with life, we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we begin to think we have had something to do with our own salvation and begin to trust in the works of our own hands, the Holy Spirit's grieved. He doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to trust in him. Because it is his work that leads us into the fountain of Christ's blood. You are where you are in the process of salvation because the Holy Spirit has brought you to that point. Any attempt on your part to take his credit grieves him greatly. Listen to Paul's explanation. With whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is your guarantee of salvation, as Paul points out in chapter 1. He was sent into your heart to make you aware of the love of God. He was given to guide you into everything you need to complete this process of sanctification. Anytime you ignore the leading of the Holy Spirit and try to do for yourself, he's grieved. He is grieved because you have failed to show your love and appreciation for all God has done for you. Does this mean you lose your salvation and have to start all over? Absolutely not. The Holy Spirit is your surety that God has begun a good work in your heart. Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. You may at times grieve the Holy Spirit, but you will not run him off. He will complete his work in your heart. What Paul says you must do is read, study, and apply the truths of God's word. In other words, be faithful that you do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God who lives in your heart. The admonition in all of this is to go forth and be faithful. Along with these admonitions to truthfulness, self-control, honesty, encouragement, faithfulness, he also adds kindness. Verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. In the old life, the focus is always on self. Please get that in your head and understand it. When you're focused on self, you're back in the old life. We need our focus on Christ and on those that He has sent into our lives. Therefore, when things don't go the way we want them to, what do? We get angry. If you're falling in that old life, you're going to get angry a lot. Anger then leads to bitterness and rage. This causes anger to grow, which causes us to react with brawling and slander and every other type of malice of which we can think. We react to not getting our own way. We tend to blame everyone but ourselves for those bad things that happen to us. Paul says we must put off the old self and all of its selfish ways. The problem with being selfish is that there is never any compassion left over for others. It makes us void of faithfulness. Even as Christians, this admonition stands out, for we are always tempted to blame others, even God, for the things we perceive as being bad in our lives. It is so hard for us to view this life as we should. The whole idea of the gospel message is that we are saved by grace. We are justified by faith. God promises that all who will turn away from this old selfish lifestyle and will take up this new life will come into a new understanding. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Once we come to see that God is the one who is sovereign and in control of everything happening in our lives, we can begin to put away the bitterness of all these other things. We have a solid foundation to build our lives upon, the love of God. Then when someone comes along and does something bad to us, we can understand there is a divine purpose behind it. Paul says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Kindness is the opposite of malice. Before, in the old life, you would get mad and try to get even. In this new life, you respond to evil with kindness. The early Christians, through acts of kindness in response to persecution, commended themselves to others. Our King is kind. Romans 2:4. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, the forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Here we see God's kindness has a purpose in our lives. We are thus admonished to become like Him in every respect. When a true believer hears a malicious piece of gossip, he does not go out and see how many people he can tell. When someone tears down another in his presence, instead of joining in this, he builds them up. Kindness is the mark of a man who has read and understood 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. Kindness produces a tenderness, a heart of compassion that is like the heart of Jesus Christ, filled with deeply felt affection for others. We have already seen that the kindness of God has a purpose, to draw men to repentance. Our kingdom also has a purpose. It is the remembrance of God's work in our lives. Paul says you show this kindness and offer forgiveness to others just as in Christ God forgave you. My friends, your kindness is an extension of the kindness of Jesus Christ, the kindness He has shown to you in saving your soul. It is through your kindness to others that they learn of God's kindness to them through Jesus Christ. We are called as believers in Jesus Christ to put off the old life and to put on the new life. That new life was lived out for us in perfection in Jesus Christ. No, we will never live our lives in the perfection He lived His. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. But now in Him and with the Holy Spirit, we can begin to emulate Him. He has given us the power to take off the old life and to put on the new. Paul says, you can do this, and He has laid out for us a good place to start. Stop lying and be truthful. Quit reacting out of anger and be self-controlled. Have done with stealing and live honestly with all men. End your unwholesome speech and become an encourager. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit and be faithful to God's word in every area of your life. Quit being bitter and angry. Show the same kindness and compassion to others God shows to you. This is not a formula to save your soul. These are not things to make you better in the eyes of God. They are ways in which you can show your love and appreciation to the one who has saved you. To the person that loves God and appreciates what Jesus Christ has done for them through His life, death, and resurrection, these are but small ways in which He say thank you. What a joy it should be to your heart to examine your heart and see the growth of all of these things in your life. Understanding, they will reach perfection in you. They will never reach perfection in you during this lifetime. Should this then become a reason for not continuing to work on them? No, absolutely not. God has promised to all of His people the gift of His Holy Spirit. No matter how slow your growth may appear to be at times, no matter how many times you stumble and fall, no matter how difficult the job seems to be at times, God has provided. He has provided everything you need to continue this growth. Your continued desire and effort are your living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. If you're not making these sacrifices before God, you can start right now. All you need to do is call out to Jesus Christ and acknowledge your sinful estate and ask Him to come into your heart. He will come and He will empower you to begin living this new life. All it requires of you is the desire to please Him. How can you do this? Confess your sins and repent of them. Place your trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Open your heart and show kindness and love to others. Let us pray. Father, You have called us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. You have made it clear that the anger of our hearts can never bring about peace or lead us into a righteous life. Our anger is always derived from our own selfish wants and desires. We must put away our selfishness and seek to serve and please You. Help us to find this self-control we need to be Your witnesses. Grant unto us the strength we need to control our tongue. Build us up in knowledge and guide us in the paths of righteousness as they were shown in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in His name. Amen.